Open your Bibles, please, to the book of Acts, chapter 16. The Acts of the Apostles, or better yet, the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostles. Chapter 16, we'll read verses 6 through 10. Our topic this morning is Spirit-led service, the ways in which the Holy Spirit of God leads us in our service for Him. Acts chapter 16, beginning with verse 6. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia, and prayed him, saying, Come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We pray that you would use your word this time to minister to our hearts, that we might be strengthened with might by your Spirit in the inner man to walk in all obedience to you in faithful service. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Just to give us a quick idea of the locations here in our portion of Scripture, I'd like to have us look at the map. You can see how Paul's journeys follow through here. You remember we mentioned before that his second missionary journey started here at Antioch, and Barnabas and Mark went over this direction to Cyprus, whereas Paul and Silas went by land around over here, probably passing through Tarsus, we're not told, then over to Derbe. Derbe and Lystra and Iconium, Antioch, the cities that he had gone through before on his previous missionary journey. And we read now in our portion today then that when they had gone through Phrygia and the areas of Galatia, around in this particular area, that they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to go down into Asia. So as they came here through Phrygia, they thought they would go down to Asia, where we have principally the city of Ephesus down here. And as they thought about going down here to Asia, we read that the Holy Ghost, they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to go down into Asia. Then we read that they continued on and came into Mysia, this area up here, and they essayed to go up around over here into Bithynia. But the Spirit suffered them not. And so as a result, they came down here to Troas. And it was here at Troas then where Paul had what we call the Macedonian vision. And so a man from Macedonia, God giving Paul then the call to go over across the straits over here then into the area of Macedonia, where we find later they will be going to Philippi and other such cities in Macedonia. So this gives you an idea of the geographical setting of the portion of Scripture that we're dealing with today. We'd like to talk here about the ministry that Paul had in this particular section and deal with specifically Spirit-led service. How do we serve God? What is the outlook that we need to have as we serve God, and what do we expect as we serve Him? I noticed in the bulletin that there's going to be a work day at Pat and Kathy's. And I thought, you know, that's going to take a little preparation. I really can't see Pat saying that day as the crew shows up, well, there it is, just anything you want to do will be fine. Can you imagine what would happen? He'd have walls where he didn't want them, and walls knocked out where he did want them, and the wrong kind of flooring in one place, or that's really not the way he's going to do it. And I can imagine that on that day, Pat's going to say, now, this I want done here this way, and I want this done first, and then after that's done, we'll work on this, because he has an idea of how he wants that house to be. Now, we need to remember, Christ is building his church, and he has specific purposes in what he's doing. And he doesn't just say, now, anything you want to do will be appreciated. Now, sometimes we get that idea. You know, anything you do for God will be great. No, he is building his church. He knows what he's doing. He knows what he wants to accomplish. He has that final plan of what he is planning on seeing when it's done. And that means if you're going to serve God, you better find out what he wants done. Or you might find that you put up a wall where it doesn't belong. And so our service for God must be directed by the Holy Spirit if we're going to accomplish what he wants done. Now that means, first of all, that only a Christian can really serve God, because only a Christian has the indwelling Spirit of God. That's why those that are in the flesh cannot please God. Why? Because they don't have the Spirit of God. And they're always doing what he doesn't want done. And for reasons why he wouldn't want it done anyway. So you have to be a Christian. Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, repent and be baptized, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, that's important, because without the gift of the Holy Ghost, you can't serve God. You have to follow the directions of the Spirit of God. And so, salvation is basic to service. You have to first be saved, repent, believe the gospel, be baptized. Then you serve God as the indwelling Spirit of God leads you. That's why it's really a puzzle to me sometimes when those who profess to be Christians have no desire to serve God. I don't remember what these statistics are, but I believe it's under 20%. Less than 20% of the membership of the average church. Praise God, I don't think that's the percentage here. The average church, less than 20% of the membership does all the work. And I believe the statistics are worse than that. That means that 80% aren't doing anything. My question is, if there's no desire to serve God, how can a person say that he's saved? And that means that 80% of the membership of the average church had better search their own hearts to see if they are really a Christian or not. Because when the Holy Spirit comes in, we desire to serve God. If there's no desire, we need to examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith. And so the indwelling Spirit of God gives us the desire to serve God, but more than that, he gives us the direction in serving God. Now, how does he do this? Three things I'd like to have us look at in this portion of Scripture. How the Holy Spirit directs us in our service for God. First of all, in verse 6, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Now, as Paul and Silas, then Timothy, were going around throughout Phrygia and Galatia, working for God, they had no questions in their hearts as that what they were doing was what God wanted done. They had full peace about what they were doing. They went throughout the region preaching the Word of God. Then one day they said, now looks like we're done here. Why don't we go down to Asia? Tremendous opportunities down there in Asia, that huge city of Ephesus and other cities. We read that they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the Word down there in Asia. Now, it specifically says they were forbidden by the Holy Ghost. Romans chapter 8, verse 14 says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." And so we see once again that relationship. If you're really a son of God, it's going to be indicated by the fact that you are led by the Spirit of God. Colossians 3:15 says, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts." Now that means the indwelling Spirit of God will give us peace when we are doing what He wants us to do, and He will take away that peace when we are not walking in ways that are pleasing Him. And as Paul and Silas began projecting what they were going to do next, as they had gone throughout all of that area of Phrygia and Galatia, and as the thought came to their mind, let's go down to Asia, to Ephesus, that area down there, immediately there was no peace in their hearts. There was that unsettledness in their hearts, and they said, you know, we just really don't have peace about going down into Asia. Because the Spirit of God takes away that peace when we're contemplating that which is not in accordance with His will. And He gives that settled peace when what we're contemplating is in accord with what He wants. And so there was no peace. The Holy Spirit gave them no permission to go down into Asia. We sense that in our own hearts as Norm and I were in Bible school and felt the Lord wanted us in missionary service. And so if you were going to be going out in missionary service, and this was before we understood biblical principles, the first thing you do is you have to write to a mission board. And so we wrote to several mission boards and got all the application blanks back from them. And you know, those application blanks sat there week after week and month after month, and we had no peace about filling out those forms. And this is important because we need to have the peace of God. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. And we need to be alert to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. Now, it didn't mean that Paul never went down to Asia. In fact, he did. That very trip, at the end of that trip, after Corinth, he went over to Asia and spent a very brief time there at Ephesus, and then went on. And then in his third missionary journey, he spent a year and a half at Ephesus. But it just meant that the Spirit of God was saying, this is not the time. Actually, God had somebody else. He wanted to go there first. And we read in the Scriptures that the couple that went over to Priscilla and Aquila. Yes, thank you. Priscilla and Aquila went over to Ephesus, and then Apollos went to Ephesus, and all of those really labored there before Paul had a chance to spend any amount of time in Ephesus. And so it wasn't that God didn't want a witness to go to them, and didn't mean that Paul was never to go there himself, but it meant not now. That place for you right now is not what I want. And so this is important, that we be alert to the Spirit of God. And actually, in our subsequent missionary service, every time we came home on furlough, there was total peace about going back to Chile. Just immediately, we were no more home than we knew we had peace about going back as soon as possible, until the last time. And this last time, there was no peace, absolutely no peace about going back. And finally, the missionaries would begin writing to us and saying, you know, when are you coming back? We write back and say, when God says we should. When we have peace about doing it. And we reminded them, you don't want us back until we have peace about going back, because we would not be of any help to you. And so the importance of the peace of God ruling in our hearts. And this is vital. And we recognize, and I know in my life there have been times when there hasn't been that peace, but there just seemed to be an urgency, and I'd go ahead and do it anyway. You know, I'd have to backtrack, put it in reverse, go all the way back to where I started, and back to where I was when I went against that peace of God in my heart. And so this is crucial. The peace of God in our guidance. Secondly, we see in verse 7, Spirit-led service is through the existence of providential hindrances. And after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. In other words, here they tried. They tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of God wouldn't let them do it. And essayed here means they actually attempted it. They actually tried to go up around over into Bithynia, but the Spirit of God would not let them. And the word used here is also used in Acts 19:30, where it says Paul was in Ephesus at that time, and there was a raging crowd outside that was upset because Diana of the Ephesians wasn't being honored as much. And Paul determined he was going to go out and face that crowd. He wanted to preach to them. But we read that the disciples suffered him not. They grabbed a hold of him and said, "You're not going out there." That's the word used here when it says that they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. He wouldn't let them go. Very specifically, obstacles placed in the path that impeded them from going into Bithynia. We read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 18, Paul says to the Thessalonians that twice he wanted to go and visit them, but Satan hindered him. Now here he says the Holy Spirit hindered him. But that's no problem. You remember in the book of Job, Satan brought disaster in Job's life. But we know that God allowed Satan to do that. And we know that Job said very specifically that this was from God. Shall we receive good from God and not evil? And so Satan delights in hindering us. And occasionally the Holy Spirit will allow him to do that. And here we see in this situation that Paul and his company attempted to go up into Bithynia, but the Holy Spirit put hindrances in his way that made it impossible for him to go. And Paul then recognized that it was the Spirit of God that was stopping them. He had made an attempt, but the Spirit of God stopped him. And I wondered as I read this, well, why didn't the Holy Spirit just not give him peace like the previous time? Well, sometimes we get eager in our service for God, and when we really get either a pile of guilt laid on us or something like that, we don't listen too well. And maybe God, by His Spirit, was taking away the peace, but Paul had such a determination, you know, that tremendous field up there in Bithynia, that maybe he really wasn't listening like he ought to. I think sometimes God is saying by His Spirit, "I don't want you to go there." But we get so uptight about not being busy for God that we don't listen. I know that was our situation. After not being able to fill out quite a few of these application blanks for missionary service, there at Bible school, people are always saying, you know, "Now what are you going to do? When you graduate, you know, in a few months, what are you going to do?" "Well, I don't know yet." "What do you mean? Don't you know the world is dying? And what are you going to do?" And the pressure becomes great that you really ought to be doing something. And so finally, we got a hold of one of those and we filled it out and we applied and we were invited to go to the mission candidate class and to go before the board. And we got before the board and we were turned down. The Spirit suffered them not. God would not let us go with the mission board He didn't want us to go with, and He would not let us go to a field He didn't want us to go to. And the only way, since because of all that pressure, we were not as sensitive as we should have been, and we did fill out and we did try and we did attempt, the only way was to close the door. We were turned down. It's less agony to listen to the Holy Spirit than to get turned down. And so we need to be attentive. But we do need to expect hindrances, and there are times when pressures will try doors and God will have to lock them on us. And we recognize that the Spirit is suffering us not to do that particular thing. And so they didn't go. The Spirit suffered them not. Hindrance was there. They couldn't go. But the third thing I'd like to have us look at, verses 8 through 10. The third way in which God directs us by His Spirit, and that is through an exciting vision of God's plan. Now, hindrances do not mean that you stop. Hindrances only mean that you attempt another direction. They had no hindrance and no lack of peace about going down to Troas. Did you notice that? The Spirit wouldn't give them peace about going down to Asia. The Spirit put up obstacles so they couldn't go up to Bithynia. But did you notice how they went down to Troas without any problem at all? And that's where they got the vision. And so a hindrance doesn't mean stop. It just means go a different direction. Recently, they've had the cross street down here at Lovett and Wealthy blocked off. But, you know, you don't come to that sign that says that you can't go through, and here they've got it all torn up, and you don't turn off the motor and say, well, I'll just have to sit here until they open the street again. Now, it might be difficult to go around. I heard of one person that went all the way around and reached late to get around the... It might be difficult to get around, but you don't just sit there. You try a different route. A route where there is no obstacle. And so they went down to Troas. And just because one mission board rejected us doesn't mean that you don't keep trying. And you know, that's where the vision came. Specifically, right after that, the vision came with Paul. And with us as well. And down there at Troas, God gave Paul a vision. And right after that, we had total peace about writing to another mission board, and there was no obstacle in going out under them. And so down there in Troas, Paul had this vision. For some reason or other, they had to get down to Troas before they got the vision. Why couldn't God have given Paul the vision way back in Antioch of Pisidia? Now, Paul, I want you to go over to Macedonia. Or maybe have the vision there, the Macedonian man. I don't know why, but God leads step by step. And he couldn't have the vision till he got to Troas. And so you've got to be moving. Because that's how God opens the door. And after we were accepted by this other mission board, that's when Chile opened. Not until after we were accepted by that mission board. Or rather, we'd applied. So you have to keep on moving. And when we did, we knew that that was what God wanted. And here it says, immediately, we endeavored to go, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us to preach. And you know, when you see that vision of what God wants, there's that total assurance. This is what we're supposed to do. Now, we don't necessarily have real visions today where you see a man in a dream or something like that. But God gives a vision. And I know as we opened up that paper, and there on that paper it said, Chile is open to the gospel. That was the vision. And as soon as we read it, we said, that's it. Total peace. No obstacles. In fact, It was amazing the pace at which we got there. And so we don't have real visions necessarily, but we have visions. God gives us a vision of what He wants us to do. And so they had this vision. And you know, a vision does marvelous things. God gave Paul this vision. And this vision not only then gave Paul that assurance of what God wanted him to do, this vision gave some other people the assurance of what God wanted them to do. Now, did you notice as we read the scripture here in verse 8? It says, and they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. Then look at verse 10. And immediately after he, Paul, had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go. Notice the change there? They came down to Troas. Then it says, immediately we endeavored to go. That means that the author joined the company. Now, who's the author of the book of Acts? Luke. So here at Troas, they come across Luke. And Luke, as he sees the vision that is given to Paul, also senses that call and he goes with them. And so when there's vision, there is the drawing of additional workers. As God gives a vision to one man, God draws additional workers through that vision. Luke didn't see the vision, but he sensed the vision that God had given to Paul. And so God-given vision challenges others as well. And this, we find this happening constantly. Here in our church, for example, we're constantly receiving requests for copies of our missions program. This week we got another one from Florida, a pastor down in Florida that wants help in setting up his missionary program and said, would you send me a copy of your missionary program to help us in knowing how to set up our program here? And this is the way God does it, as he gave us a vision for missions in the way he would have us to do it. God is using that vision then to bring in others and to encourage them to walk in the same path in which we are walking. And right now we're checking into what it would cost to get this missionary policy printed in a little booklet to make it easier to distribute and to get it out. If this is a vision that God has given to us, we've got to get it out. So we need to get it printed so that we can pass it out and send it out and get it into the hands of people that need the information that God has given us here in His Word regarding missions. And so pray about this. I suppose we need a printing fund or something. Pray for a printing fund that God would enable us then to get out the Word in this way. And so vision, and this is what God uses. He uses vision to gain additional workers. He uses vision to bring oneness to a group. Here, for example, Paul had the vision, but all the rest of them felt called. And so as God gives a vision to one person, then others sense the call to that same vision as well. And we read here, we endeavored to go, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us. And so they all sensed the call of that vision. And there's a oneness that comes into a group through a vision. And we saw that here also in our newspaper, how God did that. We received a sample paper that we liked the looks of. And then we received an invitation to be at the fair. And we put two and two together and said, and the Lord gave us a vision of what ought to be done here by way of a newspaper of our own. And it was exciting then to see the immediate oneness of spirit in the whole congregation as to doing this thing, getting it done, and seeing God do this and bless it. And so vision brings oneness to a group. And vision also, I believe, brings faith to obey God. We read here that immediately they sought out the way to go over to Macedonia and preach the gospel there. Now, as I said, we might not have a literal vision where we see a man from Macedonia as Paul did, but God still gives vision to his people. Faith really is visualizing what God wants to do and then getting ready for when it happens, for when he does it. A while back, we had a sermon on Ezekiel, on the responsibility of witnessing. And God gave us a vision at that time. And we mentioned, faith then is getting ready for God to accomplish that vision. And so faith then is always having a Gospel of John with you. If you don't have your Gospel of John with you, then how is God going to use you? And if you have faith that God is going to use you, then you got to get ready. You show that faith. I've been studying in James. Let's see your faith by your works. You believe that God's going to use you. Okay, then if you really believe that God's going to use you, you're going to get ready for God to use you. And you get ready for God to use you by having that Gospel of John, so that you can give it to the person and show them the message of salvation there. And it's really been exciting to me these last few weeks to see how God does this and opens up unusual opportunities for sharing the gospel. But you've got to be ready. That's how you show your faith, by getting ready. And so God gives vision, and we show faith by getting ready for that. And so this morning we'd like to ask you, first of all, are you saved? Do you really know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Are you born again? Have you repented of your sins? Believe the gospel? Is the Holy Spirit dwelling in your heart? And if He is, you will want to serve God. And I wonder, how can a person say, I have been redeemed by the blood, by the shed blood and broken body of Jesus Christ, but I don't have any desire to serve Him? Now, we wouldn't say that, of course, just that we don't do anything. How can it possibly be that a person is born of the Spirit of God, has the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, and doesn't want to do anything for God? How can that be? I don't understand it. It can't be. Because the Spirit of God, as He indwells, gives that motivation to serve Him. And as we serve Him, we've got to watch the three ways in which He leads us. You know, otherwise what happens? Paul tells us, wood, hay, stubble. That's from not being attentive to the voice of the Spirit of God, of climbing over the obstacles and ignoring visions. Paul says, no. He says, what you want is gold, silver, precious stones. That's from being tuned in to the Spirit of God's promptings and alert to the obstacles that He places. And obedient to the visions that He gives, the vision that He gives to serve Him. Father, we thank You this morning for the joy of serving You. And we recognize that before we were saved, we didn't want to serve You. We didn't even want to know You. But we praise You that to know You is to love You. To love You is to desire to please You, to serve You. And we thank You for this. This is not of ourselves. This is nothing we're doing to attain unto a righteousness, because we have the righteousness of Christ. We just appreciate Your salvation and thank You for even the desire that You've given us to want to serve You. And so we pray that You would make us alert to these cautions of Scripture, that we might serve You acceptably, and that in that last day we might hear those words that will be very precious to us. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's what we want to be, Lord. And so we trust You that You would, by Your grace, enable us to do this. In Jesus' name, amen.